Now, my friends, I'd like to ask you kindly to turn the scriptures to the reading in Genesis chapter 3. And God willing, we shall learn some interesting lessons from this chapter. The book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Now, there are people who don't believe in the literal creation, don't believe that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are relevant. They tell us it's all mythology. If you take the first 11 chapters of Genesis away, how do you explain sin? How do we explain sin? Sin is then reduced to be the product of our evolutionary process. A necessary product, they tell us. And if it's a necessary product, then why would you complain about injustice, about evil? We have no reason. It's a necessary product. But the Word of God is not a mythological account. This is a true account about how sin came into the world and why we have death and why we have suffering, all because of disobedience. We have here the account. We have, my friends, first of all, we see that man lived in a perfect harmony with his Creator. In fact, it was in the garden, it was placed in the Garden of Eden. In chapter 2, we can read how God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he gave perfect place. It enough to do any work. He had to dress the garden, so to speak, as the word says, and name the animals. And he was given only one command. One command, my friends. Only one command. In chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." In a way, Adam was really enjoying the presence of the Lord and glorifying God, as the first question of the Shorter Catechism asks. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But here we have the account of the fall. Now, verse 1 we say, he was a satanic intervention. The serpent was the more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord has made. First we see the serpent. The serpent was, the Bible tells us that the serpent was not no other than the devil himself. It's called the old serpent in Revelation 12:9. And this animal, it was the more subtle. And he was very subtle in doing is in attacking Eve. He first saw Eve, he said, he went to Eve, verse 1, and said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The first attack was on the woman by doubting the word of God. The woman was alone. Eve was alone. The first attack was doubting the word of God. Hath God said? Hath God said? My friends, very often we can be tempted to sin by doubting the word of God, by questioning the truthfulness of the teachings of God. Eve was asked a very pertinent question. Hath God said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? What a liar Satan is. Satan is the father of lies. In John 8:44, we're told, is a liar and a father of lies. He was doubting the word of God. It's interesting how the woman replied. The woman misquoted in verse 3 the word of God. If you look at verse 2 with me, please. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the trees of the garden. And then in verse 3 say, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, my friends, this is not what God said. God said, thou shalt not eat of it. Not touch it. There was no question of touching it. Only not eat of it. By adding, by misquoting, she weakened. She presented God in a different way, as if God had deprived them completely of enjoying this tree. Friends, the woman misquoted the word of God, minimized the danger. Not touch it, lest you die. The Lord told Adam, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It was sure, the consequence was sure. You know, the potential death, it was a sure death. This is a terrible thing, my friends. When we are tempted, we can reason in our head and think in terms, we can try to justify our sin. We can minimize the danger. It's not such a big deal, we may say, when we are tempted. Don't we do that? There's a potential danger, but it's not real. But the Lord told Adam, you shall surely die. Thou shalt surely die. So the woman misquoted, minimized, and didn't understand at all the purpose that God had to protect them from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The serpent, my friends, not only doubted and questioned the word of God, he denied God's truth. Because in his reply, it's interesting, says in verse 4, ye shall not surely die. You shall not surely die. It denies God's truth. The Lord told Adam, thou shalt surely die. And the devil tells, you shall not surely die. Terrible. Terrible, my friends, when we see the part, sometimes we minimize the fact that Satan is a liar and he's a terrible danger, a dangerous being. He denies God's truth, but also he defamed God's character. Continue in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, gods, knowing good and evil. It's telling Eve that God, by forbidding them to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is preventing them to achieve their greatest potential. God knows that you will become like him. God knows that the moment you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will become like Him. The same temptation Satan, Satan fell because he wanted to become like the Most High. And so Satan wanted man to fall into the same category, to fall into the same trite ambition, to become like God. Because they will know good and evil. And this is the temptation that since the fall, this has been mostly the objective of man to become, in a way, like God, to be independent from God, not to be accountable to God, not to be accountable to his creator. And so we have this temptation, and we have this satanic teaching that Satan did attack the woman. She was in the wrong place, wasn't she? She shouldn't have been near the forbidden tree, and he took advantage. And his aim was to tempt the woman to get to the man. And see what happens here. There was a carnal reasoning. We have the woman looking at the tree. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the last, she gave heed to the, she listened to the tempter. She listened to the devil. She forgot the mercies of God. She desired the forbidden thing. She looked. She saw that the tree was good for food. She started taking a deep interest in the forbidden thing. You know, my friends, we have the same problem when sometimes we see sin as something we need. We want to satisfy our needs, and we, as human, can sin and do sin because we want to satisfy our lust. And when we talk about lust, it's not just immorality. It can be anything which we desire beyond proportion, beyond measure. Something we idolize. And here we have the lust of the flesh. She should look. She saw that the tree was good. It was pleasant for the eyes. Suddenly the forbidden thing became desirable. And we can see she even wished that God had not forbidden it, and not forbidden to eat that fruit. So we have tempted my friends to sin, and we wish there was no command to forbid us to do something which is wrong. She wished. It was pleasant to the eye. And then, this is the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, to be desired to make one wise. She fell into the trap of Satan's reasoning. You will be like God. I want to be like God. I want to be wise. That was your thinking. And she ate the fruit. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I want to be like God. I want to be as equal to God. I don't want to be under the authority of God. I don't want to be forbidden. I don't want to be restricted in any possible way. And that was the only restriction. They had everything in front of them. Everything was created by God for them. Interesting is that Adam, she ate of the fruit, she took possession of the fruit, she ate it, She disobeyed and she gave it to her husband. With her. And Adam, rather than saying, asking the question, what are you doing? He did eat. He fell into the same sin. We cannot simply blame Eve. It's also Adam's fault. Both of them disobeyed. Both of them transgressed. Both of them did lust. Both of them wanted to be like God. They were deceived. They were disobedient. But interesting is what the expectation. In verse 7, the result was not what they expected. The result of disobedience was not, they didn't become like gods. They didn't become like gods at all. Their eyes, in verse 7, we are told, well, the eyes of them both were open and they knew that they were naked. Suddenly they discovered something which was they didn't know anything about. What they were, being naked, it was a perfect, innocent situation for them, and now they discovered that something is wrong. They were not like before. They were ashamed. The result of disobedience is shame. They were ashamed. They discovered that they were naked. And their real futile and attempt to cover their nakedness, sewing fig leaves together. Now, I don't know if you have ever tried to put fig leaves together. We have figs in Sicily, and it's quite, if I may say so, quite ridiculous trying to put fig leaves together to create a cover. And so you can see the futility, almost the irony, if I may say so, of this attempt to cover themselves. But you see, the disobedience never goes unchecked. You cannot cover things from the Almighty. Here we have the discovery. They discovered, first of all, that they were naked, and now they have to confront their God. Their God who walked with them in the cool of the garden, the God they had fellowship with, the God they talked to, the God who loved them and cared for them, the God they enjoyed. In the cool of the day, they heard the voice of the Almighty God calling them, and they hid themselves. Shame. They hide themselves. And they hear the voice of the Lord calling, "Where art thou, Adam? Where art thou?" Oh, what a difference, isn't it? The person whom they loved and they trusted in, the person who was for them, now they have to hide from the person who loved them because of their disobedience, because of their shame. You know, I remember when I was a child, if I did something wrong, I was sure I would hide from my mother. My father had 50% escape, but when he came to my mother, it was hard to hide. The shame, the fear of the consequences. They now realize that they have to confess, they have to admit. What are they going to tell? They cannot hide anymore. They cannot hide much. They reply, "I heard their voice in the garden." They have to admit something. Adamatvame, I heard a voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. They have to admit that. They have to admit their sin. They have to admit they done something happened. They won't take responsibility. Adam will not take the responsibility. He will not own the fact that they have sinned. He admitted that he was naked. He admitted that he was afraid. He admitted that he needed to hide himself from the presence of God. And when God challenged him and said, "Who told thee that I was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee not that thou should not eat?" What does Adam do? He blames God indirectly. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, the woman and thou. Terrible thing, my friend. The disobedience leads also to irreverence. To blame the woman, but to blame indirectly God, the woman that thou gavest me. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. The guilt of this disobedience, he was afraid, but he blamed the woman. And he blamed God indirectly. The woman to whom thou gavest me. They try to conceal their sin. They try to hide from the Lord, and they couldn't. The Lord seeking them. The Lord seeking them revealed that God was compassionate. The seeking also forced them to admit what they'd done. It demanded confession. And they tried to reason and excuse themselves. And Adam blames the Lord indirectly, and the woman directly. He didn't confess. He was not repentant. He didn't say he was sorry. He didn't seek forgiveness. He tried to justify himself. And that was caused dear Lord. That was the reply to that was that the Lord cursed and asked the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" She doesn't confess either. She blames the serpent. "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." No confession from either side. No admission of guilt. They're just shifting the blame. And that led to the Lord cursing the serpent. It's interesting. The serpent is in antiquity, except for the Jews, was an animal worshipped as a source of good. The Egyptians worshipped the serpent. The Romans, the god of medicine, is as the symbol of the serpent. The serpent is the old devil here, and is cursed. It's cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. He is condemned to go on his belly, all over on his belly, and to eat dust. The consequences of sin. The curses of God upon the serpent, the the fact there will be enmity between the serpent and the woman. There is also here also a message that there is hope. Talking about there's an enmity between thee and the woman, that between thy seed and her seed, the seed of the woman being Christ in the future. He shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Lord Jesus Christ will overcome the devil, although the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer while on earth in his body for us. But there's also a consequence for the woman. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Suffering. It will be suffering. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. The position is changed. And also the suffering for man, Adam, because thou hast hearkened. He has to work hard now. The woman has to conceive children. There will be sorrows and pain and difficulties. And the husband now has to work. He's going to work hard, and in his work he will have obstacles. The ground is cursed. Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Work is an honor, and it's something we have to do. But look at the consequences of sin. It's made harder. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread. And finally, souls, the fact that we shall return to dust. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shall return. As the consequences are shame, suffering, and also separation. After the fall of Adam, the Lord said, the old man in verse 22 is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and live forever. The Lord didn't want Adam to live forever in the state of disobedience, and so sent him out from the Garden of Eden. So Adam lost. When man fell, they lost the fellowship with God, and he was separated from God. This chapter teaches how disobedience is a very serious thing to consider. Sometimes we think that disobeying God's word is not so important. Little things. The Lord only asked Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree. He gave everything else. They had everything else at their disposal. And they disobeyed. They disobeyed. And by one man, sin entered into the world and came upon us all. And death came. They did die. They did die spiritually immediately. They were separated from God. They could not have fellowship with God. Their attitude towards God changed. And then later on, they will die physically. And so will all their descendants. And so do we. My friends, we must not minimize the importance of this chapter. When people tell us there is a myth, mythological account, it's the only true account of why we have sinned into the world. It's the only true account why, and the only explanation why we die. We die because of sin. We die because our forefathers, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God. And Christ once destroyed the fear of death when he died on the cross. The fear of death is what keeps us in bondage. Christ defeated the devil. The Bible tells clearly this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Since then, since the disobedience of Adam, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have a sinful nature. We sin because we are born sinners. We sin because we choose to sin. It's not an accident. The Bible tells us also that the wages of sin is death. It confirms in Romans, he confirms again the punishment for sin. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Christ came to die for us. He paid the penalty of sin on the cross for us. Now, I don't know all of you, but if you are not a born-again believer, if you are not saved, if you're still in your sin, there is a day in which we will die and we have to give account to God. There is a day in which there will be judgment. And for those who have trusted in Christ, there is heaven. And for those who have not trusted in Christ, there is a place called hell. It's a terrible place. It's a place of punishment. Another thing which I want to say is that when man fell, he died spiritually. And I want to underline that because the Roman Catholic Church tells us that when man fell, in chapter 3, he was wounded. He was wounded. The difference between being wounded and being dead. Been spiritually wounded, have been spiritually dead. Because the Bible tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sin, and the Roman Catholic Church tells us that we are wounded in trespasses and sin. There are two different things. One, that what the Bible says, that we cannot do anything from our own strength, on our own strength, to deserve God's forgiveness. Whereas the Church of Rome tells us that because we are wounded, we can try to do things to deserve God's forgiveness. That, bear this in mind, my friends. Because this reasoning is coming, not only is it already just in the Roman Catholic Church, it's coming back gradually, even in some Protestant circles. This idea that man is wounded, spiritually wounded, and not dead. That man still has the ability to do something, to deserve a God's forgiveness. Let us close in prayer. Almighty God, we come before your throne of grace and we thank you for Christ, our Lord and our Savior. O Lord, help us to remember our forefathers sinned greatly against you by disobeying a simple command. And may this be a warning to us that very often we may disobey a simple command and end up in a terrible trouble. Lord, we need your guidance day by day. We pray for those
who are not converted, those who are, to think they are like gods, that they will realize they are nobody without you, that they are lost and heading towards a terrible place called hell, unless you save them. And we pray particularly, O Lord, for the salvation of loved ones who have heard the gospel so many times. They know it in their hearts, in their minds, but not in their hearts. They have a head knowledge, but they are lost. And we pray, O Lord, that you will work in those hearts and change them according to your sovereign grace. And we pray that you will protect us, O Lord, from the false doctrines which Rome is trying to introduce, even concerning the fall of man. O Lord, protect us from these lies. And guide us in your ways, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.